So Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, God, how your word reveals our condition, how your word leads us, guides us. But most importantly, Christ, you are the word. You are our life. You are everything, and everything that we need pertaining to you is here in your word. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive your word today. That everything, Lord, that you are speaking, we would receive it into our hearts, and that it would grow, and that it would produce fruit in our lives as we move out in faith today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So, I want to jump right in, because where we left off last week, and how many people really enjoyed last week's message? Again, I want to remind you, if you missed the message and you weren't here, or you're listening online, you know, you always have that ability to go online, and you can always pull up the old sermon or past sermons, and you can listen to them. For this particular message, there's some things that I will mention in this sermon that will relate to last week's, that if you missed it, just go back and listen, and you'll understand what was being said here. But we talked about one very specific thing, and that is about in Scripture where God says he is well pleased with us. But it's not about certain things. It's about not just who we are. It's about the good works that we do, that he has prepared beforehand for us to do them. So we learned that God has given us something to do. He's given us everything we need to do it. And in that, he is well pleased with us. He's not well pleased in us just being in a, hi God, how are you? I'm good, great, thanks for the day. All right, love you, bye. That's not being well pleasing to God. He's given us stuff to do. And when we're just giving God lip service and we're not actually doing the things God's told us to do, think about that, right? Parents, talking about fathers today, Father's Day, right? If you asked your kids to do something, how many times did you want to ask them to do it? Once. And if you had to ask them a second time, guess what that usually meant? Discipline. Right? Think about that from God's spot. And he's even more gracious than we are, right? He has grace upon grace for us. But we continue to go back to God and talk a lot about what we think is good, or what we think we want to do, or here's our wish list, God, and here's all the things we'd like. And he's just sitting there going, but what about this thing that I've given you to do? So, again, this was all laid out in last week's message. In order to be well-pleasing to God, we must do good works. In order to do good works, we have to have Christ. Plain and simple. So, no person out of God's will, right, who doesn't know the Lord, can go and complete a good work, right? We know this because Scripture is very replete, that you cannot earn your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do to get there. You need Christ. Okay? So this seems simple enough, but the question that I left us off with was, what are these good works that God has prepared beforehand so that we may do them? So we can walk in them. Furthermore, how do we do it? Pretty good question, right? What is it I need to do? How do I do it? And this was the catch. Because after I finished that message and got done, I'm literally sitting here up here and I'm like, wow, Lord, that's really great. You really put all this stuff out there. My sheep are going to want to know the who, what, where, when, why, and how. And of course we can understand that in Christ and in God, these things are not formulaic, right? If A, then B, then C. It's not that straightforward. Why? Why is that the case? I'll give you a really good example, okay? It wouldn't work, right? If God made a very base formula for here is the work I need you to do as my people so that you are well-pleasing in my sight, it wouldn't work if it was formulaic. I'll give you for example, right? Let's go back in time. God tells you, okay, I need you to go feed that man's camel. Okay, now let's go forward in time. Esther, I need you to go feed that man's camel. If you don't feed that man's camel, you're not going to be well-pleasing in his sight. Good luck. How are you going to feed that man's camel? Well, first of all, you're going to Google how to feed a camel. Then you're going to have to go find a camel and a guy who needs that camel fed. Kind of hard to do, wouldn't you agree? That's why it's not formulaic. Because then the work that you needed to do that was good for God to do might have been go feed that man's camel. I don't know that man. It doesn't matter. I don't know. I only have this limited amount of food. It's okay. Give it to this camel. He needs it. Lo and behold, that camel is the one that's going to go make this long journey to go bring his gifts before the Son of God. Now it looks very simple. Go call that person on your phone. They need you. They need to talk to somebody. They're going through something deep. You ever have that? Where you just got randomly pressed to call somebody, and then you call them, and you're like, the first thing they say is, I'm so glad you called. I really needed to talk to somebody. And they're like, praise God. Can't be formulaic, right? They didn't have cell phones back in the good old days. It would have been really hard to do that, to be well-pleasing to God with a device that didn't even exist or wasn't created yet. So, if we understand that because of God's will and the infinite line through which God exists, because he is God, right? We can understand that to do these good works that God has called us to do, it's not going to be something that you're just going to go, okay, that's what I have to do. Cool. Put a stamp on it. I'm done. All right, great. Let me punch my ticket into heaven. I'm here. Yay, God. I did it. All right? So this is going to be where we start to understand what are these good works? What is my mission? What is my objective? Where am I going? Because let's be honest, I think everybody here wants to be well-pleasing to God. Amen? Especially since if we learned from last week that this really is the ticket that keeps us in relationship to God Almighty. It isn't about so much as I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember, we talk about this all the time. We say this constantly. It's not about just accepting him as Lord and Savior. It maintaining that relationship is what's paramount, right? But we never actually cover the details of how do you maintain that relationship? Many people think, well, I just have to stop sinning. That's how I maintain my relationship with Christ. And we talked about that last week. Guess what? That's not the objective. That's just existing. If all you are doing is preventing sin in your life, you are literally just existing in a relationship with Christ. You're not growing in anything. But that's not the objective. The objective is not to exist. The objective is to grow. So in James 2, we should know this all very well. This is not new scripture, right? It's really straightforward. But James 2, 14 through 26 talks about faith and talks about works. And we all know this, but we'll read it anyway. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, generally, we as believers would love to stand on that premise and just go, well, I believe that I'm saved. I believe that God has redeemed my life. I believe that I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So therefore, I am saved, right? But not only do we have this in James, we also have it confirmed in another place where we're told that even the demons believe and they tremble. It's not just about that then, is it? There's something greater. It's not about just our belief, right? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, one might say, ooh, wait a minute, that's a clue. They did something. What did they do? Don't just wish them well on their way out the door. Do what? Give them what is warm and necessary for the body. Sounds like give them meat in little pouches. That's what it sounded like to me, right? That's warm and good for the body, right? Amen? All right? But that's not necessarily true. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Right? Here's that scripture. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That means that faith by itself is not sufficient. There is another product that goes in conjunction with this faith. You believe, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Oh, well, that's what I have to do. All right. Give me your firstborn. At this point, you know, just give me one and we'll put them on the altar. There you go. That you're good. You did it, right? That's what it said. There's the good work. X off one of your kids. It's what the Bible told me to do. Is that the good work that you're asked to do? No, right? Go back to what I said. At a time, feeding that man's camel, that might have been the good work. But now that good work looks different. Right? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? This is important. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then, again, another example with Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is very replete in being very matter-of-fact about this aspect of our relationship, our walk, our life, everything that pertains to God in faith is not just solely based on the premise of I believe. He tells us that faith combined with works, in that faith is made perfect, right? Perfect means what? Flawless, needs no further improvements, cannot be modified or made better, right? This tells us then that what James is explaining is that faith and works are in a relationship. And that relationship I like to call symbiotic, but it doesn't necessarily have to be symbiotic. But there's a mutual benefit to these two aspects of our life in Christ that they work together. Can we understand that? Yeah. Okay, very straightforward. Right? This then makes sense as to why God is well pleased with his children when they have good works. Why? Because what do the good works do? Well, not just that, right? The good works that we do make us closer to God, because in those good works that we do, what is improved? Our faith, right? And our faith is necessary in order to stay close to God. We need to have our faith in Him to know everything that He is doing, purposing, and fulfilling in our life. It's how we trust God, right? So in that faith, we now are able to trust Him, right? And we're able to rely on Him. And in that, we have a connection to Him that is more clear, more resounding, more purposeful. And this is where we start. We understand faith from a very basic and generic stance, which is very much, it is a foundation of your belief, right? It is just simply put, belief or trust in God, right? That's an easy way. Hey, Rye, sit. Okay. But here's something that's really awesome. If you go into Webster's 1828, there's a spot here where they give this really, really, really good explanation of faith. And I want to point this out before we get there. Remembering this very important fact. Faith is not about you and I. Faith is about Him. Okay? We have been given this faith to believe, but it is not about us. It is about God. Amen? Faith is a firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God. Highlight that, veracity. In all the declarations of His word, or a full and affectionate confidence in the certainty of those things which God has declared, and because He has declared them. I'll read it again. Faith is a firm, cordial belief in the veracity of God, in all the declarations of His word, or a full and affectionate confidence in the certainty of those things which God has declared, and because He has declared them. Veracity is a habitual observance of the truth, or habitual truth. So think about this. What we are seeing in James, and what James is drawing a line about faith without works is dead. The correlation he is drawing here with the understanding of what faith is, what veracity is, and what these works all are pertaining to, we can understand that we must habitually pursue these good works in conjunction with our faith in order to maintain our relationship and be well-pleasing to Him. Remember I said last week that if we have gaps, what happens? We're not setting up that habit, right, of continuing to do these things. We give more room for ourself to fit into those gaps where we continually pursue ourselves or what we want and not what God wants. So the veracity aspect of this is so magnanimous. We have to become habitually consumed with the things of God. That is how we maintain our walk. That is how we maintain our relationship with God. But we cannot just have the veracity in only, I am just coming to God and praying. I'm just praying. You know what? Everybody does this. Even people that don't know Him. But there's something more. There is indeed something more. And James highlights that we cannot just come to God with an understanding and belief that I know He exists. That's not enough. That's what James is telling us, right? Am I wrong? Faith without works is dead. And I want to point out then that this is the first line of where are we going to get it wrong? Here we go. I just need to do something in order to be well-pleasing to God. So I'm just going to do something. No. We're not just doing things for the sake of doing them. Right? This is what it's about. It's about consistently pursuing him and his will and following that up with the good work that he calls you to do. And remember, good work means what? It's not about just doing something. It's about doing something and doing it to completion. Which is another bad habit we have, right? We'll start it, but we won't finish it. So this sets up quite the precedent. In order to do good works, we have to be able to come to the Father, hear his will, and then do that which he has called us to do. And complete it. So then I ask this very important question, because I think this is the one question that needs to be answered. What then is the good work that you are supposed to do? What is the good work you are supposed to do? What is the good work you were supposed to do? I'm waiting for somebody to say, I don't know, Pastor, tell me. Maybe. Many people believe in Jesus Christ. Many people have made this commitment without ever counting the cost. It's true. What is the cost? Well, we know it, right? When you make this commitment to Christ, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, right? You give up your life in exchange for his, right? That's the cost. But we didn't count it. What we don't understand about this exchange is the responsibility that comes with it. As we are now his, and our life is now hidden in him, it's no longer us who live, right? I.e., we no longer get to choose what we do in this life. We have forfeited the right to make that choice. Instead, what we do is we put restrictions on the work that we can do for God. And we seek out options so that we can choose the best option for ourselves. This is how we live and exist in the kingdom today. It's what happens. We ask God for, give me some things to do. And then I go, okay, well, I really don't like that and I really don't like that. And I can't do that because I'm not available this day, that day, and that. So in order for me to do what you want to do, I'm going to need something that fits more into my schedule, God. Can you make that work? And then God gives you two more options and then you choose which one's best. I'm doing a good work for God. This is how we operate. Generally, and a lot of people are waiting for the list so that they can choose from it. And then they hear that, I hear this all the time. What's God saying you need to start doing? What's God calling you to do? What's God's will? What is it that he wants you to do? I don't know. That's the number one answer. The number two answer is, well, aren't you going to tell me? Hold on, let me shake the magic eight ball. Buy another magic eight ball. That's it. Congratulations. Okay? This is where I came to this now really awesome part in John. And we're gonna spend some time here in John chapter 6. Because I found this to be absolutely humorous, informative, and highly convicting. And you might be like, really? All three of those? Yep. All three of those. John chapter 6. Yeah, John chapter 6. This is the miracle chapter, isn't it? It's the miracle chapter. Yeah. It's one of them. Huh. What's Pastor preaching on? You'll see. John 6. We're going to focus in on 26 and 30. But before we get to that, before we get to 26 through 30, if you start at the very beginning of this chapter, the beginning of John, Jesus does something awesome. What's he do? Does anybody remember? John 6, chapter 1? He feeds the people. Feed the people. Feed the people. He feeds the people with only some bread and some fish. Not a whole lot of bread and not a whole lot of fish, but he fed how many people? 5,000. Okay? He feeds all of these people, breaking apart the bread, breaking apart the fish, putting them in these baskets, and then out goes the food. And somehow, if not by miraculous event, everybody was able to eat. Amazing. Right? Pretty cool. I don't know. It might have been sushi. Who knows? But then, after he does this, he goes, all right, well, gives everybody this message, feeds all these people, blesses them, and then goes, all right, well, I need to head over here across this body of water because now I'm being called over here to minister to these other people in Capernaum, right? So guess what he does? Does he get in a boat? He doesn't. He did not get in a boat, ladies and gentlemen. He just straight up walked on the water all the way across. And then what you get later on is that the people were like coming over in the boats because they wanted to follow him. And they're like, wait a minute, how'd you beat us here? How did you get here before us? Where's your boat? I didn't take a boat. I find that kind of funny, isn't it? It's kind of neat. Jesus gets there before them. I think like people are not remembering who he is. Like he doesn't need to even walk on the water. He could just like, you know, and then over there. I'm done. You know, there you go. I just instantaneously am over in the other spot. He doesn't need to walk there, but he does. And he gets over there and all the people followed him. And we get to this point now. So now I want you to understand the premise. He feeds the people. He gives them all this good stuff. He ministers to them. He leaves. He goes to the next town where he's going to go minister to these other people now. And all of a sudden, these people followed after him. Now, that's not uncanny, right? That's not unheard of with Jesus because everywhere Jesus went, the masses gathered and more people are added and they continued to chase and follow after him, right? This is not news. So this is a massive crowd of people that are following him. And we get to this point, 26 through 30. And this is really awesome. Jesus answers them because they're like, they basically said, when did you get here? That's the previous scripture. When did you get here? And he answers them and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What did he just call them out for? They just wanted more bread. That's it. They just wanted more bread. And now mind you, we can trust that Jesus being the Son of God and knowing the heart of the Father and being able to know the hearts of man, he sees right through them, right? He looks right at them and he goes, I know why you came back. You thought I was fast food service and you thought I was just going to produce more meat and more fish and more bread for you. And everywhere I go, you're just going to be able to just not have to pay for food. And I'm just going to be your freeloaders. Who said freeloaders? Hey, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Big Mac Jesus. There you go. That's his new nickname at this point. He called him out, right? Do not labor for the food which perishes. This is his next word. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. We know he's talking about himself. Right? And this is the catch. Next verse. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? How many people would say the same question here today? Pastor, what do I need to do the works of God? Isn't that a great question? That's a fantastic question. Jesus is like, I am so glad you asked that question. Here's the answer. What's he say? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Everybody here now knows what the work is. Congratulations. What's the work? Believe in Jesus, and that God sent him. You need to believe in him, and that God sent him. It's that simple. It is that simple. I want to clarify, Jesus did not mince words. It's not a codex message. There's no need for getting your, you know, Ovaltine, you know, prize thing so you can solve the hidden message that Jesus just said. There's no hidden message. This is the work of God, that you believe in him and he who sent him. That's it. I want to highlight the point, though, that he called them out for them coming to him for the bread. Because this is where that comedic part comes in. Jesus just told them the simplest formula to do the works that God has called them to do is found in him, because he is connected to the Father. So that tells us, very simply put, the only way we're going to know how to do the will of God is if we are in Christ. That's very simple. Jesus even says this multiple times. No one can come to the Father except through me. So we know there's no way I can ever know what the will of the Father is unless I am in Christ. This is why the ain'ts cannot do the will of God. They can't. They can do a lot of good things. They can even do a lot of good things for God, but we even know that there will come a point where those individuals who think they're doing all these great and wonderful things for God, he will look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. This is how that happens. Because they are not completing the process. You are trying to do something that you think is the will of God. You are not actually doing the will of God. And now there is an in-between step where we go, all right, well, I do know Jesus. Okay, then now that means you must do the will of God. Why? Well, because that's part of the requirement on you now being in him. That because you are in him, you now will know the will of the Father. And if you know the will of the Father and you choose not to do it, that is sin. And sin separates you from, so how do we get to where we go? We don't. But this is why he called them out about the bread. Are you pursuing Christ for him and fill in the blank? I make this very replete because Jesus made it very simple. But what we do is we think that it is okay to do Jesus and. Jesus and bread. Well, bread came from Jesus, so bread okay in Jesus, therefore bread and Jesus. Seems like a formula written for me. I'm okay with Jesus and bread. I think that's fine. But that's not what they were doing. If we carry the and fill in the blank, we're not really believing in him. We're believing in what? That's not an open-ended question. You don't believe in Jesus. You believe in what Jesus does. Do you hear the difference in that? Do you see the difference in that, church? You don't believe in Jesus. You believe in what Jesus can do. There's a dramatic difference, and I will tell you, that is a main delineator of those who will walk out in the fullness of God and do the will of God, and those who will just exist. Just exist. Oh, you know Jesus, that's great. What have you done for him lately? Well, I don't know. That's not good. That's not good. And this is where I'm going to pull some things from John 6. Now, Steve, I know you don't have it there, but I'm just going to read from different parts here because there's some interesting parts that as he goes on, right, they're asking him about what sign will you perform? What work will you do next, right? And Jesus turns around and they call on, again, You want to talk about the focus? They talk about, well, our ancestors had Moses, and Moses called down bread from heaven. Do you see the theme? Right? The next thing they talk about is, well, our ancestors were provided bread from Moses. And Jesus goes, that bread didn't come from Moses. That bread came from the Father. That wasn't from Moses. He calls them out. Right? Again. He says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. So he said something. He comes down from heaven. And gives the bread. So then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Do you see what their focus is on? The bread! They are so consumed with the bread. He did tell them right at the very beginning, your only focus is on the bread. So watch what Jesus does to the bread. Watch what Jesus does to the bread. It's amazing. And this is what he's going to do to the what in your life. Pay attention. Right? So he goes on and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Didn't he say this to the woman at the well? Not a lost on statement, right? So he literally now takes the bread that he broke apart with the fishes. It went from the bread from the fishes to the bread from heaven from that Moses had, right? To then him going, okay, I see, I understand, but I am the bread, and I come from heaven, and I bring the bread. And then they go, okay, well, give us this bread. We want this bread. We want more of this bread. And he goes, oh, okay, hold on a second. I am the bread. So then they go, well, wait a minute. They literally go, he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I've come down from heaven? So now they're like, wait a minute. You're the bread and you came down from heaven. Hold on a second. But you were born here. That's not true, right? So Jesus then calls him out on for murmuring, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father except he who is from God. He who has seen the Father, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Well, hold on a second. That throws them for a loop, right? He calls himself the living bread, which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So then they go, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So now the bread became flesh. Do you see what's happening? Do you see this? This is comical. You have to admit. Jesus is trolling. Jesus is, if you want to go ahead and biblically find a troll moment, John 6. Jesus is trolling the 5,000 who literally were chasing him down for more bread. Okay? So the Jews are quarreling among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So what does Jesus say in response? Most assuredly, I say to you, if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, well, I'm out. And that's what happened. That's literally what happened. Now, metaphorically speaking, we all know that Jesus did not mince his words there, right? We do this on communion, do we not? We eat the bread and we drink the blood of Jesus. This is not lost on us. But what was their focus? It wasn't on him. It was on the bread. And so the what Jesus did became detestable by him. He took the what and brought it to him. The what that consumes every believer in Christ that they cannot get their eyes off of, Jesus will dissatisfy to the point where you have to see him. Because it's always him. It's never not him. And I find that hysterical. What had happened is all they were thinking about was doing the work that God called them to do, because the work had become transactional. I will do what you want. You give me bread. Right? That's what happened. That's exactly what was outlined. But Jesus made the work of God solely related to him. It made him the filter and the connection. You cannot get the will of the Father unless you go through the Son. And everything that God will give to you comes through the Son and is filtered down to you through him. Therefore, he's not wrong. Everything he said in John is true. Everything he said in John is true. And we have this other factor, which is, what is the filter? Jesus is the filter, right? But how do I utilize Jesus as the filter to know clearly what the will of God is? Jesus is not just the filter, Jesus is also the Word. Right? And the Word became flesh. So we know that this has everything to do with this next step. And 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 gives us this as a highlight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, right? For instruction in righteousness, very important. But here's the catch. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we understand that everything that the Word has been created for, written, God breathed, is for us to make us complete in everything that we are to do for God. And that we also understand that according to scripture, that God has prepared these things for us beforehand. Then, where is it found? In his word. Where does it say, in his word, clearly, Steve, this is what you need to do? Did you find it yet? Ed, did you find it yet? Jim, did you find it yet? Irene, did you find it yet? Huh? Be doers of the word. Did you find it yet? Did you find it in there? Gary, this is what you need to do. I haven't read it all. Oh man. Everything that pertains to life and righteousness is found in the Word of God. Okay? This is the instructions. Right? Not only that, but it outlines the rewards that we get. Right? Everybody likes that part. Everybody wants the bread. It also tells you the tools that you need to accomplish the will. So then, why don't God's people do the works of God if we all have the same... Is anybody here deficient? Does anybody here not have the Word of God? So, let's be clear. Ready? We're outlining it based off of just today's sermon and picking from little bits and pieces from last week. Okay? In order to be well-pleasing God, we need to do good works, right? God prepared them beforehand, right? We can't do them without Christ, right? So we need salvation in Christ Jesus, right? By that, we're connected to the Father through Christ, okay? So now we have access to know him and his will, right? And Jesus, being as awesome as he is, not only gives us access to the Father, not only helps us in everything we need to do to be prepared to do all these wonderful things, but he also gives us himself in the form of the word, right? To give us all the instructions and every bit of things we need to know to do what we need to do. Everybody's got the same equipment, right? So I go back to the statement. Why don't we see good works being done by God's people anymore? What's the reason? Say it one more time, a little louder. Do you really believe? That is actually the answer. We don't fully believe in Christ. We believe in aspects of him. We believe in a saving faith of Christ, that he died on the cross and paid for my sins. Yep, got that one down. I believe that Jesus can heal. How many people believe Jesus can heal, that his blood heals? That's awesome. Amen. Great. You believe in an aspect of him. But I have to tell you guys, my Jesus is not segmented. My Jesus is not broken apart in pieces. He's not in puzzle form that you just pick the part that you want. He is an all or nothing. You either have all or you actually have none. And this is something that is not talked about. It is not preached, because how can you tell a bunch of people who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who are sitting in here worshiping God, celebrating their salvation and their encounters with God and all the time that they've had, but you're literally telling them that if they're not actively pursuing the will of God and doing it in their life, they're literally not really saved? That they only know Jesus from a distance, as these 5,000 did, who are only interested in what Jesus can do for them, what Jesus can provide for you, what Jesus can make better in your life, what Jesus can heal in your life? And if it's not that, and if it's not what you said, which is we just don't believe, we don't fully believe in the fullness of him, we only like parts of him, if that's not the case, then really the only other case in point is you're just daggone lazy and you don't want to find out. You don't actually care to want to know what you are supposed to do. So you don't bother. And then go back to last week's message then. Because all you are then is simply what? You're existing. You're just existing in a godliness, in a form of godliness, I should say. But you lack substance. Yep, you have a good religion. That's awesome. And if you're questioning why I could say such harmful and hateful and mean things, man, Pastor, you're so mean today. On Father's Day of all days, why are you beating me up? I'm not. Go ahead. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You literally have the relationship you have with God Almighty and Christ because you choose to literally do nothing with it. That's the relationship you chose. That's not what he chose when he paid for it all. He didn't choose to go and pay on the cross for all the sins of mankind so that we could be sat in a way of life, which is literally, like we talked about, the lazy river. Oh, there's the sin flag. Oh, there's the cleansing waterfall, and then back around again, and then we just go around and exist in this, I'm just getting myself free from sin relationship with Christ. He's literally looking at you going, why are we doing this? That's not what I did that for. It is exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting. A life of that is literally just exhausting. It's the idiot test. Flip this card over. Flip this card over. That's all you're doing. You're just continuing the cycle of, I need to do these things. But as we learned last week, if you want to get off that roller coaster, the way to get off the roller coaster is to actually start committing to doing the things of God. Because it's very hard to find yourself in a place of selfishness and self-centeredness when you are completely focused and enamored with the will of God. You're not thinking about your will anymore. You're thinking about His will. And remember, what is the word of the day? It's works, right? But it's not just works. It's that other word, veracity. It's the habitual pursuit. It is continual. It is constant. It is everything. And sadly, we have hit a place where the message that we have heard, not here, I'm not even going to pretend that this house has not preached this message. We don't preach this. But there are so many churches that do preach that it's all about just you and your personal walk with Christ. It's about you and you growing in Him. That's a half truth. Because here's the catch, church. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Does anybody want to know? Because that's the key, right? I need to do good works. That's what my pastor told me. I want to be well-pleasing to God. I need to do good works, but I need to do them continually. So I need to know what His will is then. Amen? All right then, pastor, please help me. Help me. I know it's not formulaic, but what's the key? What's the will of God? Do you know what the will of God is, Beck? Comes with it. You can't help but love God if you follow the will. Comes with it. Kind of. To be known and fully known, kind of. It's literally, Jesus said it. Believe in Him and He who sent Him. But more than that, what comes with that? The responsibility of what? Believing in Christ is not just about what? It's not just about that exchange that was made on the cross, right? What is the full completion of that act? You have to become Christ. You have to become Him. You want to know what the will of the Father is? Die fully and be Him. Completely. Become the fullness of Christ. Be Him. That is the will of the Father. Because you will not succeed in any other attempt to do anything good for God as long as you are still in the mix. You will not, because you will go to try and do things that you want to do. Remember how I started with the options? Guess what, church? In the kingdom, there are no options. So why are you waiting for them? As long as you are, you're trying to have it your way. If you're doing it fully in Christ, are you concerned about options? No. Because your mission, your purpose, and everything abounding to you is sound. There's no other thought. There's no other concern. There's no other way. What we have to do is really, really, really fully surrender to everything in Christ. That is the will. You want to become the fullness of God? You want to be like Him? Holy, righteous? It starts with you actually letting that process have its full complete work. I am not going to, however, stand up here and pretend as though that is easy. That would be foolish. So then let's talk about the how. How does one do this? How does one become fully like Christ? Is it going to happen today? Probably not. But I will tell you, do you want to know where the good work is? Do you know why it's called good work? Because it's work. It's not good instant. He didn't say he's well pleased with this good instant coffee that just happened instantly. Right? It's the work. The work is that you are habitually pursuing these changes in your life. So here is now, since everybody in the house here has been put on notice, guess what that means? We're bringing back an oldie and a goodie. You'll be happy. You want to know what I'm going to start asking you? What's God been saying to you lately? And it's going to be a follow-up question, because I love how God's just taken some of these gems that you got from the Lord and he's given them to me, and then he's going, and now we're going to add this lovely exclamation point to the top of it, which is, and have you done it? Because it's no longer acceptable to just know what God said. It's now, are you going to do it? And what's the plan to do it? Because I don't want us just existing for God. I don't. That's not my heart. Because I don't want to go and stand before God Almighty with all my cute cuddly sheep behind me, and he's just sitting there going, nah, nah. And I'm going, well, what happened? Why? And they're like, nope. They just existed for me. They didn't ever try to do my will. They never even made an attempt. I don't want my heart will break. And I don't want that. So now, yeah, the gauntlet is going to be very straightforward. What's God been saying to you? What's he been asking you from you? What has he been? It'll come in different forms. It might not just be as clear cut as what's God saying to you. It might be, hey, what has God been asking you to do? What has God been asking you to let go? What has God been asking you to change in? What has God been asking for you to become more like his son in? What do you need to import more of him? What do you need to export out of you? And then the next question will be, have you been doing it? Have you done it? Have you started? What are you doing to accomplish this? Why am I going to ask that follow-up question, church? Do you want to know what one of the biggest failures of pastors are? They never ask how they can help. They assume. And they shouldn't. The how is so important. How can I? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I come alongside you? How can I work with you? If I don't know what's going on, then, you know, okay. But if I'm asking, and then I go, how are you doing with that? And you go, well, I'm really struggling in that. Guess what I can do? I can partner with you in prayer against that. I can maybe even come, and I might have a help. I might have a book that I can give that is so small and simple, but it can really help you fix this lynching problem in your life that you need to get free from. We have resources galore, do we not? How often do you get called to use those resources? Not as often as you would like. We have them, but they're there for you. They're not, I don't have them for myself generally. At one point I did, but now they're there for somebody else. This is important, church, amen? But we have to be this end time move of God. Because I don't think there's going to be another generation that is going to get this right. And it will be a sad day when he comes and takes us out. And you're going to see what that remnant really looked like. And it's going to be very sad and very depressing day. But we have work to do. Amen? And there's a world that is perishing away, waiting for us to come out and showcase Him. Not do a bunch of stuff for Him. Be Him. That's our job. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I ask you, Lord, today, bless your people. Let this word just bring out this newness, this new dedication, this new desire to want to just pursue you, to chase after you, to become the full image of Christ. Jesus, have your way with us. Where we need to let go, let us be quick to let go, God. Where we need to embrace these changes in you, God, let us be quick to apply them, Father. And let us be well-pleasing, God, as we do this good work that you've called us to do, God. Not focusing on sin, but focusing on being you and doing those things you've called us to do. Bless each one today as they come and go about their day, Lord. And bless the fathers especially today with a double portion that they can rejoice and just be well pleased with their families and all that you do for them. As we go out this day and celebrate everything that you are and everything that you do for us, we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.